Well, let's grab our Bibles and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 once again. We're continuing our series entitled Battle for the Black and White, Choosing Christ Over Culture. If you're just joining us in this series, we've been talking about the issues that our culture has been changing and how do we understand what those changes are and how do we hear God's voice on the different cultural issues that we face today? How do we respond to people in our workplaces, in our schools that are encountering these various changes? And how do we, as followers of Jesus, know where the line is? And how do we stand our ground? And how do we understand what God would have us to be? And so I've been doing this series. This is part number 8. The white and the black are the good things that God would have us do as his followers. The black are things that God would have us stay away from because it doesn't reflect him, it doesn't benefit our lives, and it hurts our relationships around us. And we've been talking about this gray area. These are events or activities or practices that the Bible doesn't necessarily say are right or wrong, and so God leaves it up to my own personal conscience. But as things in our culture have been changing rapidly, we have been faced as followers of Jesus with some new choices. Our culture is telling us that certain things that we were supposed to do as Christians, you know, like read our Bible and pray and so on and so forth, are now just personal options for you. That there's not necessarily a need to do those things to be good followers of Christ. And they're also been telling us, our culture has been sharing with us and asking us deeper questions about the black. Is it really bad for us to engage in certain activities or practices? And so I've just been putting this series of topics together to try to help us as followers of Jesus to understand where's the white, where's the black, where's the gray? How do we face the cultural issues in our times in which we live? When we talk to somebody at work, how can we have an intelligent, articulate conversation? How do we ourselves guard our lives from falling into the traps that perhaps our culture would want us to fall into? And so we've been talking through a series of topics. Topics like same-sex attraction and abortion and end-of-life issues. And last week we started a two-parter within this series, and I call it Sex, Drugs, and Vaping. I was going to call it Sex, Drugs, and Rock and Roll, right? But people under 30 don't all listen to rock and roll. And so I changed a little bit. And we've been talking about things in our life that our culture is saying, go for it. There's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with marijuana. There's nothing wrong with vaping. There's nothing wrong with sexual activity. And how do we respond to that? What does God think about those things? So we've been talking about promiscuity and how we can guard ourselves against it, and how do we set up our life so that we can have barricades for purity, and how can we follow God with our whole heart. Last week we talked about the issue of master potential addictions before they master you. St. Augustine, who was a Christian thinker and writer a couple of centuries ago, said it very well. And I'm not quoting him because he wrote in the Old English, but I'm paraphrasing. And this is what he said. We can avoid falling into unlawful things if we, out of caution, sometimes abstain from lawful things. Does that make sense? We can avoid unlawful things if at times, out of caution, we avoid lawful things. And that was kind of the conclusion we came to last week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul says, you know, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. So I need to be aware. I need to be wise. This is what we looked at last week. Well, this week we're going to get into a very, very important topic. We're going to talk about sacred sex. Turn to your neighbor and say, oh no, here we go. I ran across a book by the author Lawrence Samuel, and this is what he says about sex in America. He says, for a people who supposedly love sex, Americans have had no shortage of problems with it. Since the end of World War II, in fact, we have had a contentious relationship with sexuality, the subject a source of considerable tension and controversy both on the individual and the societal level. Rather than being a simple pleasure of life, something to be enjoyed, sex has served as a challenging and disruptive disruptive force in many Americans' everyday lives for the past two-thirds of a century. Our love affair with sex has thus been a rocky one, filled with bumps in the road that have caused major instability across our cultural landscape. Would you agree with that? There's been a lot of changes in this area. There's been a lot of new ideas that have come on the scene. What are we supposed to understand about sacred sex? And by sacred sex, I mean the sex that God ordains. And we're going to talk about the pros and the cons, the good and the bad this morning, about what God's voice has told us about the issue of sex. If you have your Bibles, I also want you to keep your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and go all the way back to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5. See, God has preserved his thoughts on the topic of sex through many authors in the Bible. And today, I just want to focus on two of those authors. The first author that we're going to look at is King Solomon in ancient Israel. Now, you remember King Solomon. He was the son of the famous King David. And we know that King David had some serious sexual problems. In fact, if you were to chart King David's reign as a king and his rise to power and then his decline toward the end of his life, you would trace on a graph David's rise all the way until he had an affair with Bathsheba. And then from that moment on, we see his reign begin to go downhill and his family begin to dissolve. Sexual impropriety, sexual wrong had a devastating impact on King David's life. And now Solomon is the new king. He's David's son by Bathsheba, their second son. Remember, the first son passed away and God gave him a second son. So now Solomon is king. But Solomon, too, has been very sexually promiscuous. There's a famous saying about King Solomon. He had how many wives? 600 wives. And 300 mistresses. 900 women, guys. That's like having a different woman every night, and you get through the list every 2.5 years. Sexually promiscuous. But now King Solomon has some sons. And he wants to talk to them about sex. And so in Proverbs chapter 5, we have King Solomon's discussion, his sex talk with his sons. Let's go back there. Let's go back there to Proverbs chapter 5. Solomon writes, "My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge." Watch this. For verse 3, "For the lips of the adulteress drip like honey, and smoother than oil is her speech." What is he saying? Sexual immorality always starts out so awesome. It always starts out so elusive, so enticing. Her lips are like honey. Verse 4, "But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol." Yes, sexual immorality always starts out like honey on the lips, but it always ends in devastation and disaster. Verse 6, "She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable and she does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth." You can kind of hear the pleading in his voice. He's saying, "Son, listen. Your grandfather blew it. Your father has blown it. Listen to our experience and heed our words. We're trying to teach you both the joys and the dangers of sexual activity." Verse 8, "Keep your way far from her and do not go near to the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one, and strangers will be filled with your strength Your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. Did you notice there that Solomon is describing the sexual appetite, the sexual life in these terms? He calls it in verse 9, your vigor. He calls it in verse 9, your years. In verse 10, your strength, your hard-earned goods, he says. That's your vitality. And Solomon is begging his kids, don't give it away. Don't give it away. I brought this jar of rocks up this morning, and I want us to use this as a metaphor for your sexual vitality. And what Solomon is trying to teach his children is, he's trying to teach his sons a lesson he didn't learn and a lesson he didn't see in his father, but he's trying to pass it on to his sons. And he's saying, sons, listen to me. God has given you a jar full of vigor, of vitality, of sexual strength. And he's begging his kids, don't take what God has given to you and give it to the adulteress. Don't take what God has given to you and spread it all over the land. Because what ends up happening is what God has designed for you to enjoy with your spouse has now been given to others. And when you move into that relationship of marriage, you are giving your spouse only part of what God intended you to give in the fullest. He's begging his sons, don't give it away. Don't give it away. He goes on. He says in verse 11, and you groan at your final end. There's regrets. When your flesh and your body are consumed, maybe talking about addiction, and you say, how I have hated instruction and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I think Solomon is saying these words because this is how he felt. Man, I wish I would have listened. I wish I would have listened when I took all those wives and when I had all those mistresses and I gave my sexual vitality and I just spread it all over to 900 different people. I wish I had listened to the instruction. Verse 14, I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. And now in verse 15, he flips it. And he talks about that special marital relationship and the joy that sex can bring within that marital relationship. Look at verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern. Now, if you know what he's talking about, if you've ever seen an ancient cistern, it's this huge hole in the ground that's as big as your house. And they used to allow the rains to fill it up in the rainy seasons. And then they would dip into it during the dry seasons. He's not talking about a little pot. He's talking about a huge hole in the ground that your house would fit into. And he says this. He says, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? The rhetorical answer is no. And he's saying, hey, have a lifetime monogamous relationship. Man, that is the best. Verse 17, let them be yours alone, not for strangers with you. Verse 19, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Guys, you're going to like this. Verse 19, and as a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Hey, have fun. Enjoy your sexual relationship. It's meant there not only to be purposeful, but to be recreational and to be enjoyable. Let you enjoy it. Be exhilarated. Look at the end of verse 19. Be exhilarated always with her love. So Solomon is not squashing our sex life. He's telling his sons, man, this is something so special. This is something so incredible. That I want you to guard it, and then I want you to enjoy it. He wraps up the chapter in verse 20. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and in the end he will be held with the cords of his sin. He's saying, watch out, because misusing sex can become bondage in life. We know that today. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. That's the first author I wanted us to listen to this morning. The second author is the Apostle Paul. Let's flip back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 now. You know, the church in Corinth that Paul is addressing him here was a crazy church. They had a lot of things that were mixed up. In fact, the Corinthian church, that congregation, gave Paul a lot of sleepless nights because they lived by the slogan, "All things are lawful for me." Because, see, many of the people in the Corinthian church had come out of a religious system that was based on rule following. There were rules about your diet and what you could eat. There were rules about how you should dress. There were rules about your behavior. There were rules about the holiday celebrations and how to do all these ceremonies and religious rituals. And so the people in the Corinthian church were people that came from a variety of religious backgrounds, most of which were very regimented and rule-following. And then they became Christians. And they heard that Jesus sets you free, that all things are free in Christ, that Jesus has set aside all of those old-fashioned Old Testament rules. And now they thought they were free to eat whatever they wanted. And they were free to dress however they wanted. They were free to celebrate their faith without mandated events or dates. And most importantly, they were free to indulge in cultural pleasures. That's what they believed. And in the church, it was acceptable to exercise your freedoms and to celebrate in excess. And the pendulum going from this legalistic high standard of lawful rule following swung all the way to the other direction, to where now everything is up for grabs and everything is free. Does that sound a little bit like our culture today? Everything is free. And they too thought that if it's not harmful, if it's loving, if it's free, then why can't I engage in it? They thought the more I indulge in my freedoms, the more I exercise God's grace and the more I exercise God's forgiveness. And they really believed that God has no restrictions when it comes to your physical body. They believed that God only cared about your spiritual life. And what you did with your physical body didn't really matter because God's going to change it and make it something new someday anyway. In the Corinthian church, they had two specific issues that they faced. One was what meat you should eat. And number two, was it okay to have all the sex you wanted? The issue of meat was, can we eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols? When I go to the marketplace, should I buy the pure meat right off the ranch, or can I buy the less expensive meat that has spent some time in the temple of the false god over there and has been sacrificed to that god and has now been brought down to the marketplace to sell and so that I can eat it and it's much cheaper? Do I have the freedom to eat the idol meat, or do I have the freedom to go have the dinner party that's being offered on Tuesday nights in the temple? Can I go into that temple and can I eat the meat that's there, or do I have to abstain from all of that? And do I just have to eat the meat that's come straight from the ranch? The second thing they asked was, what about my sex life? Does God really care what I do with my physical body? Aren't our bodies simply flesh and bones and blood? Aren't they just temporary? Don't we have the freedom to do with them whatever we want? As long as what we do is natural and loving and harmless and pleasurable, aren't we free? And the slogan, "All things are lawful for me," doesn't that apply to our physical bodies? Isn't God just concerned primarily about our spiritual life and not so much our physical life? And so these are the questions that these Christians are asking Paul to answer. What does God say about our religious habits? What does God say about our eating habits? What does God say about our sexual behavior patterns? Paul, please tell us the answer. And so he writes 1 Corinthians, and basically, he tells them yes and no. Does God care? Yes. Does God care about all things? No. Paul's going to write and tell them there are some elements in our life that we are totally set free from as Christians. But there are some elements that need to be extremely guarded, even though we're free in Christ. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. The first thing that Paul addresses is their question about food. Verse 13 says, food is for the stomach, and stomach is for food. But God will what? Do away with them both. Hey, your stomach is just temporary. Your digestive system is just something that keeps you alive on this planet. And God's going to do away with your digestive system. In other words, when you get to heaven, you're not going to have the same digestive system that you have right now. Say amen to that. Amen to that. So Paul says, when it comes to what you eat, that's a temporary issue. That's just a situation for the here and now. And other places in 1 Corinthians, Paul makes it clear. You don't get closer to God by not eating this meat and only eating this meat. You don't get more distant from God by eating this meat and not eating this meat. Paul says, eating of the meat is not the issue. That's a temporary self-life-sustaining issue, and God's going to do away with our digestive system, so your digestive system and what food you put into it does not matter to God. You're free to eat whatever you want to eat. That was their question. But then in verse 13, he continues, yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Now, if you like to underline phrases in your Bible, underline the phrase, the Lord is for the body. See, a lot of times we talk as Christians about our body is the Lord's, right? And how I treat it and what I do with it is a way that I show my devotion to God. But have we ever thought about that the Lord is for our body? There's some kind of symbiotic relationship when we become followers of Christ, where I benefit from God being in my life. And watch this, He benefits from being in my life. My body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for my body. I don't know about you, but that's a very deep and mysterious thought. That somehow God is for my body. Let's try and unpackage and understand that. Verse 14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but He will also raise us up through His power. So your body is eternal. Your stomach's not. But your body is going to go from this place to the glorious place. Then the power that raised Jesus from the dead and caused Him to ascend into heaven is the same power that is going to take your physical body and raise it from the dead if you're dead, or grab you when you're alive. It's going to transform you as you go, and you're going to be transformed into your heavenly body. But your body is going to be your body in heaven. Turn to your neighbor and say, oh no, oh no. I don't want this body anymore. It's going to be a glorious body. But Paul is saying, you know what? Your stomach is temporal, but your body is eternal. It's going to be changed. It's going to be turned into a glorified body, but your body is going with you. And so there are certain things, because God is for my body and my body is eternal, there are certain things I should not do with this body. And he begins to talk about sexual purity. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Do you not know that your bodies are members with Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them the members of a prostitute? May it never be. Now, you have to understand, in the city of Corinth, there was several temples there, and one of the temples had a ritual that in the evening they would send out prostitutes into the streets of Corinth, and they would proclaim, if you want to worship with us, the way that we express our worship is by having sex together. And so these prostitutes would be walking the streets offering worship sex to all that would want to be part of it. In fact, there is a slogan in the ancient world that says, if you're Corinthianized, that meant that you had sex with a prostitute. And Paul is saying, hey, why are you giving what belongs to Jesus and making them members with a prostitute. Now, I want you to notice members in that verse. It's mentioned three times. Do you not know that your body is a member of Christ? So you take the member of Christ and make it the member of a harlot or a prostitute. May it never be. Verse 16. Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. There's a mystery there. You know, we can become very close friends. We can share time together. We can talk together. We can share our family secrets together. We can share our deepest fears and worries and hopes and dreams. But when we come together physically in a sexual act, there's something that takes place there, and two people at that moment become one. They become one. Verse 17, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one in spirit with him. Verse 18, let's just finish up these verses. Flee immorality. Watch this. This is so important. Every other sin that a man commits is outside of his body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. There's something unique. There's something very unique about the sexual act. Verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, from whom you have from God? The Holy Spirit is in you, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, listen, Corinthian congregation, I know that your culture is telling you all things are lawful for you. And to some degree, that's true. What you put in your mouth to eat is all temporary. You're not going to get closer to God because you eat something, and you're not going to get farther away from God because you eat something else. But when it comes to your physical body, especially to the intimacy of your sexual life, there's a permanency to it, there's an eternalness to it, and God is in you, and you are in Him, and you're joined together, and when you express yourself sexually in a way that God would not endorse, you're taking Jesus somewhere He doesn't want to go. And He says there that you're going to hurt your own body, verse 18, you sin against your own body. But what does this mean? Let's talk for a few minutes. Sex is special because sex is so powerful. The two become one. Then the first thing that we notice is that two human beings cannot connect on a deeper level than during sex. Two human beings cannot connect in a deeper way than they do during sexual activity. Now, I could spend all morning talking about the emotional connection, the spiritual connection, the things that happen in the chemistry of your body and your brain that make a connection, emotional connection with the person that you're having sexual activity with. But just the Bible makes it clear the two become one at that moment. Two human beings cannot connect on a deeper level than during sex. That's why God says, let's protect it. Not that we shouldn't enjoy that connection, but let's protect that connection. Because God understands who we are, and as a loving Father, He wants us to enjoy our sexual lives to the very fullest. And so He showed us how to make that happen. But He wants us to understand sex is the most powerful activity you can engage in, because there's nothing that will connect you with another human being on a deeper level than having sex together. Second of all, it produces an invisible bond. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice again what it says in verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members with Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them the members of a prostitute? May it never be. You'll notice the members. We are joined together. There is an invisible bond. This week our son asked us to pray for a friend of his wife's who was having, got called at 1 o'clock in the morning because she's been on the lung replacement, what do they call it? Lung trying to think, lung transplant list. And she got called at 1 in the morning, I think it was on Monday or Tuesday, said, come into the hospital right now. We have a new set of lungs for you. And so she went into the hospital, and she has successful double lung transplant. Okay? Now, think about that for a moment. She is now forever tied, right, to another individual. For the rest of her life, she is tied. The members, her lungs, are actually the lungs that belong to someone else. And now they have been given to her, and for the rest of her life, she is connected to the person that gave her the lungs. Does that make sense? And what this verse is saying is that when we give our sexual activity to another person, we are permanently connected to those people. We have given away something to them that creates an invisible, permanent bond that God intended for us to hold on to keep for our spouse. That's why people that have lots of sexual activity before they get married actually have a harder time with sexual intimacy in marriage. Because not only have they given so many rocks away, but they have connected this invisible bond with so many different people. And study after study has shown that the more sexually active you are before marriage, the more you struggle with sexual intimacy in marriage. And I think it's because of this biblical principle that you have given something away and it's a permanent bond. Paul says there, why are you making yourself a member of another person? And then he goes on there, I think it's there, in verse 16, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? So there is this very real sense that sex is so powerful because it produces an invisible bond. Now, if you're in the marital relationship, this bond gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And studies have shown that if you have a sexual relationship with someone, the same person, over and over and over and over again, your bond actually becomes stronger. Because the intimacy that's created binds you more strongly together. So our culture says, no, man, you want to have sex with as many different people as you can. And studies have shown, no, if you really want to have a satisfying sexual life, focus on one. Focus on one. The two shall become one. It's been designed to be both pleasure and to bring fulfillment. Remember the end of King Solomon's instructions to his son. Be exhilarated always with her love. Sex is designed to be both pleasurable, but even more importantly, it's designed to bring fulfillment. It's designed to bring fulfillment. Now, sacred sex is special because it's so powerful. It's also so special because it's so dangerous. If you look down there in verse 18, Paul says, flee immorality. Now, I really enjoy that Paul just made it very simple. He doesn't describe what kind of sexual sin that you could fall into. He just simply says, any kind. Flee from immorality. And the word flee, if you really look it up in the original language and you really chop it up into its proper form, flee means to what? Run. Right? Right? When I do this, that means respond. Hey, when you see something scary, you run. When your mother-in-law's coming, what do? You run, right? Paul is giving us such great wisdom here. It echoes Solomon's words in Proverbs 5. Don't even go by the door of your house. Don't even walk down the street. In other words, it's so dangerous. The only way to approach sexual sin is to run. We don't stand and try to stand up to it. We don't stand and try and be strong. We run. We avoid it. Remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? When his master's wife approached him and said, "Hey, I can really benefit your life if you'll just become my little cabin boy." And he turned and he ran. You know, you and I can become sexually immoral. I know that within me there is the ability to become sexually immoral. And the way that we have to fight it is not to try and stand up and be tough. The way that we have to fight it is we have to run. Man, I cannot have a movie channel in my house. I have to have filters on my computers, my iPad, Covenant Eyes on my phone. I have another person that gets the website address of any questionable website that I might stumble onto. Why? Because there's no way to handle sexual immorality but to what? Run. Just run. Flee immorality. Why? Because it starts with honey, but it ends in hauntings. Solomon told us his sons, man, her words are going to be like honey dripping from her lips. Man, one more click on that mouse and you're going to find something so enticing and so alluring, and it's a trap. We flee because it starts with honey, but it ends in haunting. We flee because it has such unique consequences. I love Paul's words here. Then he says, the immoral man, verse 17, sins against his own body. When I was in junior high school, I was out at PE one day, and as we were lining up to go back into the locker room to change back and get ready for school, there was a basketball that was rolling through our line, and as I bent down to pick it up, somebody kicked it, and it hit me right in the solar plexus, and I lost my wind. And as I was bending over trying to catch my wind, I passed out just for a second, and my face hit the asphalt of the playground, and I had scrapes on my face. And it was a little bit embarrassing going to junior high for the next couple of days with scabs on my face, telling people that I got the wind knocked out of me. But having the wind knocked out of you is not a fun experience. It's paralyzing for a few moments until you catch that breath. But you recover and you're fine. But this gal that needed two new lungs, she wasn't fine. And I like to compare this verse to having the wind knocked out of me versus having a collapsed lung. See, when we lie, or we say something we shouldn't say, or we hurt somebody's feelings, or we offend them, or we cheat them, those are the little things in life that we can recover from. Those are things that we do to other people that we can make right if we're willing to make it right. And we can get the kind of wind knocked out of us. We get set back in that relationship for a little bit. And then we pick it up, we ask for forgiveness, and we move on. But when we sin sexually, it's like collapsing your lung and no one's there to fix it. And for the rest of your days, you're handicapped. Paul says, man, this is an area that has very unique consequences. I was reading yesterday about how at the beginning of World War II, there were two sexually transmitted diseases that were prevalent in America. You can probably guess what they were. But last year, when they re-examined STDs, they found that there are 24 new categories of sexually transmitted diseases in America. We started with two 75 years ago, and now we have over 24 categories. And that 4 out of 10 people that have sex catch a sexually transmitted disease the very first time they have sex. 4 out of 10. So just on the basis of disease and health, sexual sin can get you. Not to mention the emotional, the spiritual, the relationship issues that we face. It has unique consequences. So Paul, through God's instruction, is telling us God's thoughts. Run, run, run. That's why, you know, all aspects of its misuse are banned. Not just sexual activity, but Jesus said sexual lust with your eyes, banned. Don't do it. Assault in a sexual way, don't do it. Self-pleasuring, what we would call masturbation, don't go down that road. All other aspects of sexual misuse are banned in the Bible because God says it's a danger. And it's deeply, deeply personal. It's deeply personal. And then finally, what's fascinating to me is sex is so connected to our walk with God. That's how Paul wraps up this section. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you have from God, and that you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This conclusion is wrapped up in a sexual discussion. So therefore, our sexual life is connected to our walk with God because our bodies are a temple of God. So where do we go from here as we wrap up this morning? Hey, if you have blown it sexually, I just wrote down there, confess your sin to God, get His forgiveness, get up, move forward, and run. If you have problems at home, get rid of whatever is causing you the problem. Don't try to manage your sexual temptation. Run. And you know, I'm going to take just a minute and say this. I was reading a great book, and it was talking about how sometimes men are receiving the worst of this topic. Because when we think about sexual immorality, we think about the act of sex. And guys typically have a fantasy about other people's bodies. And the discussion in the book was about, well, what do women fantasize about? What do they romanticize? And it was a woman author, and she said, we romanticize about not body, other private bodies, but private lives. We see other people's lives on television. We read about other people's lives in magazines or books. And women tend to want to fantasize about being in those relationships instead of in the relationship that they're in. And in a sense, that is the same as, that's a different type of the same sexual problem. Guys want to be with somebody. Ladies want to be in someone else's life. And so when it talks about fleeing, we're not just talking about guys fleeing what they see. We're talking about also fleeing the romantic ideas that we can find in other people's lives. And it doesn't take us very long to look on the internet or to look at the magazines in the grocery store to realize there's a strong appeal to you ladies about dreaming about being in a different relationship than the one that you're in. And that's the same thing as a guy wanting to be in a different physical relationship than the one that he's in. So the conclusion in the chapter of the book that I was reading was that sexual immorality is not just about a different person's body. It might be about a different person's life. Flee. Her conclusion was if a guy brought a Playboy magazine to church, he would be thrown out on his ear. But if a gal brought in a romance book, if a gal brought in a magazine that promoted romantic ideas, we would think, well, that's no big deal. And her conclusion was, well, isn't that sexual temptation? Because guys want to look at other people's bodies, ladies want to be in other people's lives. The point is, we want to be in a romantic setting with someone other than who we're with. So all other aspects are banned. Where do I go from here? Confess to the Lord and flee. And then finally, establish boundaries, barricades, and accountability patterns. And if need be, seek help. You know, we're starting this Tuesday night men's purity class. And guys, we cannot be ashamed to show up at a location so that we can get victory in our lives. I put there on your screen a prayer. Lord, help me to love what you love. Give me wisdom to stay free from immoral situations and to live a sexually healthy and holy life. Let's pray. You know, maybe at this moment you are thinking to yourself, wow, I've really blown it in my life. I just want to encourage you at this moment of quietness that you would just say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, restore to me what's been lost. And Lord, give me the strength to flee. Perhaps you have a temptation that you're giving into currently. Perhaps it's in your home or at work or at a secret location. The Lord knows, as Solomon told his sons, your ways are before the eyes of the Lord. So even in this moment, you can say, Lord, forgive me. I commit to doing away with that. I'll get rid of those channels. I'll get rid of that computer. Lord, help me to flee, would be your prayer. And Lord, and this morning I want to encourage you to pray to the Lord and ask Him for protection for your children and your grandchildren. Just ask the Lord, Lord, protect them from sexual immorality. Guard our children. Just pray for each one by name. Lord, this topic of sex has continued to ram, to be such a rage in our culture. It is inevitable. It is unavoidable. And what used to be in secret is now out in the open. And the temptations that used to have to be sought after are now streaming into our homes and onto our phones. And so we know that your desire is that we would have the best sex life possible. You designed it. You wired us for connection in this area. So Lord, help us to stay faithful. Help us to stay faithful to the one that you've given to us, our spouse. Help us to be faithful in every area, in what we think about and what we see. May the standard of beauty that we enjoy be found by the standard of our spouse. Lord, may you protect our children. May you guard the hearts and minds of our grandchildren. Thank you, Lord, for creating such an enjoyable experience that I believe came straight from your heart. And it's a beautiful picture of connection. May we enjoy it as husbands and wives. May we wait for it as single people.